Welcome to Core 242 Podcast, brought to you by Core Community Covenant Church. Now let's dive into the Word of God with Pastor Max and Pastor Trey. So we finished our sermon series previously, and we finished it with embodying God's love. So as we taught on that topic, Trish and I kind of looked at each other. I was like, all right, embodying God's love, what is love? And what has to do? Never mind. So, of course, what is love? You go to 1 Corinthians 13 because that's the love chapter. That's when you find out about how to treat your husband and wife and your girlfriend. Absolutely not. No, it's not. That's not what it's about at all. But we wanted to look into 1 Corinthians 13 because it talks about love character and how love looks like. And we're actually going to look through a number of scriptures that talk about how love looks like. And as we dive into 1 Corinthians 13, so we are going to be in that chapter, we're going to be talking about four things, and we're going to break it up into weeks. One is going to be what love does, then what love doesn't. What love always, and what love never. So those are going to be the four topics of next week's sermon. And we're looking forward to learning more about it because love does come from God. That's what we started off with, embodying God's love.
So to read, we'll look at, we're not going to look too in-depth, but we're going to use 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3 as the premise for what we're going to look at today. Which is really just putting 1 Corinthians 13 in context. Again, this is a really popular text read at weddings and whatnot, and we think about, oh, you know, how we get warm and fuzzy with the people that we care about. Even though Christ told us to love our enemies as well, we have taught in multiple times over the course of our sermon series about how our first command is that Christ tells us to love one another, and he's talking about the body of Christ. He's talking about loving and caring for our brothers and sisters in Christ. And that as we do that, right, we had that retreat last weekend, we develop an overflow out of which we can love the world. But sometimes we burn the candle at both ends because we're trying to love the world, and it's really hard to love someone who can't receive the love, that doesn't understand the love that we're giving. So it's first and most important that we love one another. That's the biblical command. And then out of that overflow that we have in the community and the context of our faith, we can then go out and share Christ's love with the rest of the world. And again, just understanding too that our Christian walk does not happen in isolation. Looking at this chapter that talks about love, so often we think about, oh, how I should love, again, like you said, my spouse or my friend or my, you know, my sister who irritates me or whoever it is. But really, this is the context of this is what we're going to look at today. Chapter 13 is in the context of the larger book of 1 Corinthians, which, as I just shared, is in the larger context of Scripture. So we want to spend a little bit of time unpacking that, but I'm going to read verses 1 through 3, and then we can actually kind of go back. So if you see the section in your book, it actually starts in chapter 12, verse 31. It says, "And now I will show you the most excellent way. If I speak in tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing." So the title of the series is based on the beginning of this that says, "I will show you the most excellent way." Mm-hmm. So there's a context here that's leading into this discussion of love, which is that this is meant to show us the way, to show us the most excellent way. And what is it the most excellent way to? What is love leading to, and why are we commanded to love? And that's where we look at the larger context of 1 Corinthians in order to find that answer.
Yeah, and the Corinth church was in a lot of trouble with Paul. I mean, they got two letters from him, so you know that's already not a good thing. So he looked at what was going on in Corinth, and he was really felt to write these letters to correspond to what was going on with it. And to my understanding, as he went back and forth, there was a letter sent to him. He writes back. They sent to him. Like there's all these people talking to him, explaining to him, because he's not there. So that's the hard part for him. So he's just going to what he's hearing. And a lot of times you see it in the text. He's like, I have heard that this is happening, and I have heard that this is happening. And actually, we wanted to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, where, again, he's hearing some rumors. Not rumors. So he's getting a report. And says, I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another, so there may be no division among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. So he has heard all these things that are starting to divide the church, divide of believers in Corinth. And he's like, I am appealing to you, because this is important, that you guys need to start agreeing on things that matter. Very important for us. We need to be in unity. My brothers, some from Chloe's household have informed me. So those are the tricks. I mean, those are the three reports. My brothers, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this. So first he says there's disagreements, but now he points out what the disagreements that he has heard about. What I mean is this. One of you say, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. Still another, I follow Christ. This charge, this letter is really speaking to the body of Christ. All right, we need to take this in as not just a church, core church, or whatever the church in this neighborhood. This is the church. We all need to understand that the one person that we follow is follow Christ and nobody else. The problem is that what he's seeing and what we see is people, well, I follow this pastor, or I follow just this church, and all I follow is whatever else, denominations. There's all these separations in the body of Christ that takes away from what God had in store for us. And Paul is saying that this cannot be, because verse 13 really specifies this. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? Mm-hmm. This is something that people need to understand. There were not, none of their pastors died on the cross and rose again for them. None of the denomination has done that for them. Nobody else but Christ died for them. So nobody can take that title of the Lord and Savior for them. And that's what unites each and every Christian for us. So we need to understand. So that's why he's pushing it so much on Corinth. Stop being divided, because all these things that you guys are talking about, who taught you, who brought you closer to the Lord, does not matter, because the main thing is that you came to the Lord, who is Jesus Christ, the Messiah.
And this is important, because we see this happening in the church all the time, right? You look around and you see, I mean, there's thousands of denominations, and Christians will sit and nitpick and find one theological point which could actually be seen from different perspectives. For example, you know, free will versus predestination, all right? And part of our design with CORE is that we allow for people to hold different views on things that are not central, mm-hmm. regarding, like, Christ was crucified, resurrected, our salvation is in him by grace. Like, there's certain core things that we believe, which is why we're called CORE, but there's other things that, as you read scripture, there's some differences in how we can read it. But so many Christians have allowed the enemy to divide them, because they're willing to die on a hill that is not essential to salvation. And you can read scripture in different ways that can actually support different perspectives. And so it's sometimes we're looking about, well, we want to be right and the other person to be wrong. And we make things black and white, and we allow the enemy to divide us, when at the end of the day, we're going to stand before the Lord and he's like, you were wrong. And you were wrong. Absolutely. You were both wrong. You both completely missed the point. And we don't want to be in that position. But that's what the enemy wants to do, is he wants to divide the church, because even Christ's own words were that a house divided cannot stand. So the enemy loves to see the church divided and for us to sit and judge one another because they don't hold the same beliefs. Part of the beauty of the body of Christ is that there's diversity. Yeah. Diversity you know, socioeconomically, racial, gender, you know, age, all of those things, and as well as some theological diversity, because we each have our own individual walk with Christ. So there's going to be some differences in the way that he speaks to us and the way that we move. But at the end of the day, there's certain core truths, which is what Paul is calling them back to, that remain the same. And so as he leads to chapter 13, this is an important context for us to have, because he's saying, instead of being divided and judging one another, and allowing the enemy to because when you see someone as other, right, you now divide and they're an enemy rather than someone that you love as a brother or sister in Christ. And so this is why he's emphasizing at the beginning of the book that instead of division, there should be unity. And he emphasizes this again in 1 Corinthians 3:3, because this is the effect. If we allow the enemy to divide us, he says in 3:3, you are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? And then he goes back and he says, for when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere men? So the effect of what happens when we allow the enemy to divide us and we don't love each other, when love is not supreme, what we read in 1 Corinthians is that you can preach and you can speak in the tongue of angels, you can have prophecies, you can die a martyr, you can do all these things. But if love is not the core identity of who we are as Christians, then we are no different from the rest of the world. Right. The definition of a worldly Christian is one who does not love their brother and sister in Christ the way we've been commanded to.
Yeah, I really hope that we grasp that word worldly, that when we act in this way, we're not acting like the body of Christ. Mm. That's the hard truth. Again, I love what you said. We don't have to agree on everything, but there's so much things that we can agree on. We can agree on God the Father. We can agree on Christ as our Lord and Savior. We can agree on the Holy Spirit that guides us and counsels us. We can agree on the Word of God. There's so many things that we can agree on that the other things that really don't matter to our salvation, there should not be a fight where you see all the time, literally, especially on social media, it's such a horrible, horrible warfare between Christians on social media, that you see that quarrelsome, and the world looks and they're like, they're just like us. There's absolutely no difference between them. So when we get into this quarreling and jealousy, we're not reflecting the God's love and God's understanding, God's grace and God's mercy like we're supposed to. Another example of this is chapter 6, verse 6 and 7. It says, but instead, again, he's pointing out, he's trying to point them out to them, the wrongs that they're doing. But instead, one brother goes to law against another, and this is in front of the unbelievers. The very fact that you have lawsuit among you means you have been completely defeated already. Why not rather be wrong? Why not rather be cheated? I should have read that earlier because that hit me. That's such a big word for us that you hear all the time. Well, I'm still a man. Like, I don't want to be a doormat. Walking rug. I don't want to be a doormat. And the Paul here is like, why not? It says, and he points out in end of 6, he says, and this is in front of unbelievers. You let this quarrelsome, you make this, you let this hate among you be the testimony in front of unbelievers, that this is who the church is. Wouldn't you rather be wrong than to show this testimony to the believers, to unbelievers? That's...
So there's this progression here that you see at the beginning of the chapter, of the book that Paul is addressing. And this is what we see happening so often in the church, whether it's the church with a capital C around the world or whether it's in the small local body of believers, is that there's these allegiances that we take that create divisions because we follow this denomination or we follow this teaching or we follow, as he was saying, this pastor, whatever. So there's these allegiances that happen that are outside of just saying, you can see things this way, I can see things that way, but at the end of the day, we both love and follow Christ. That is what unites us. So first there's this division because of our allegiances. The next thing that happens is it escalates and it becomes quarreling. So now you're fighting against each other. Not only do you not agree, but there's actually quarreling amongst each other, where there's this animosity between people who are not part of your church. Some of us have been part of churches where you disagreed with something, or maybe you felt that you were being called to somewhere else. And all of a sudden, people from your previous church who were like family to you, they no longer talk to you. It's as though you don't exist because you're not part of that local congregation. And that does not honor God, right? Mm-hmm. So it starts with these differences of opinion that then escalate to actual animosity with other believers, where we won't talk to each other, where there's bad blood between us. And again, this does not honor God. And here with Corinthians, they actually escalated to the point where they were suing one another. They were taking one another to court for different things because they had these grudges and these hard feelings. And God forbid that that happens in our community, because what should happen is when we see differences amongst ourselves, when we see diversity, either in opinion or background or perspectives, what love calls us to do is actually to lean in and to appreciate those differences and to help understand one another. Why do you believe what you believe, and why do you see things the way that you do? What is your experience? So instead of attacking one another, we should be learning from one another. And that brings us to chapter 13 is actually the continuation of what he's saying in chapter 12. Mm-hmm. And in chapter 12, verse 12, starting that, it actually is the whole chapter, but he starts talking about spiritual gifts. And at first it seems kind of off topic, but this directly connects to chapter 13, because one of the differences that they had amongst each other was spiritual gifts. Mm-hmm. Some people were allowed to, who had the gift of preaching, some had the gift of prophecy, this and that. And there was rankings that were happening that people were envying one another, and people were wishing that they had the gifts of the person next to them, mm-hmm. rather than seeing that everyone is a valuable part of the body. And in chapter 12, verse 12, it says, "The body is a unit, though it is made of many parts, and though all of its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ." So he's calling them away from these divisions into a place of unity. So when at the end of the chapter, when he starts to talk about love, he says, "Now I will show you the most excellent way." And the way that he's showing is, how do you navigate from this place of division, from this place where there's walls of hostility between believers, to a place that honors God as the body of Christ? And that's what love does. It teaches us how to be the church. It teaches us how to function as the body of Christ, that rather than letting our differences divide us, rather than standing on our spiritual gifts that, like, oh, well, I can speak in tongues and you can't, therefore you're not even saved, right? Yeah. Or standing on the fact that I have mysteries and knowledge that I understand, or I have this incredible faith, where we're making a platform of ourselves because of our giftings, that the opposite of that is that we put those things aside, we value one another, which he talks about in chapter 12, that the parts of the body that seem weaker are actually indispensable. This is verse 22. "The parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor." So rather than putting ourselves on a pedestal and looking down on one another, we should see those in the body who are maybe struggling with doubt, who have different issues, and see them that they're an important part of the body that keeps us humble, that we should learn from one another rather than thinking that we have it all together, because we all stand or fall on the same grace.
Yep.
We all stand or fall on the same grace. So in verse 25, he says, "So there should be no division in the body, but all parts should have equal concern for one another. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is part of it." So not loving our brother or sister in Christ, not valuing our brother or sister in Christ, really, we're dishonoring ourselves. And we're dishonoring the work that Christ has done to bring us together.
Yeah, it's this mind change that we need to realize how important each and every one of us are. Even if we don't know their gifts, it's just that they're here makes a difference. For us in this church, each and every person who's here makes a difference. That when the one person is not here, there's a change. There's a change in the atmosphere. There's a change in the fellowship. That's why it's not when somebody is missing, it's not like, oh, man, we have less people here. No, oh, man, I'm losing out on that person being here. It's valuing those people. And for me, like, the best thing that in my brain is, you know, as a volleyball coach, I have a lot of little students that come. The school that I'm at, I'm not blessed by a bunch of 6-foot-something kids. I'm blessed by 5-foot-something kids. Most of them are under 5'6", and they all come and want to play for volleyball, and they're like, but I'm not that tall. I'm not going to be able to jump over the net and hit it. It's like, but it's okay, because I need somebody to pass. I need you closer to the ground. And because if you don't pass like I need you to, then the setter can't set. And if a setter can't set, then my hitters can't hit. Each and every one of you is very important. Each and every one of those. And the same thing in the body of Christ. Like, there's times when one person cannot do the calling that they have because there's another person who's missing. Mm-hmm. So it really is, we need to value and love one another because the body of Christ will be hurting if they're not there.
And that love should connect us in such a way, not that we're just friendly and we smile and give each other a hug on Sunday, but think about it. If, you know, let's say your pinky finger, on a daily basis, you don't think a whole lot about your pinky finger. It doesn't seem like it does a whole lot. It doesn't really mean much. I mean, your thumb may be a little more indispensable, right? Because that sets us apart. But you don't think about it, but give yourself a paper cut on your pinky finger, right? And all of a sudden, it's not just your finger. Like, your finger is what initially hurt, but your entire body suffers from a silly paper cut, right? Your brain is focused on the cut. Like, everything starts to hurt because there's the small cut. And that's the love that we should have for one another as the body of Christ, that if one part is suffering, all of us should come around and love each other to the point that when you're hurting, I'm hurting. And of course, the flip side to that is if something is going great, that we also can celebrate with one another. Mm-hmm. We can rejoice with one another. But sometimes we're so disconnected, it's kind of like, oh, well, I'll just, you know, the pinky finger is hurting. I guess I'll just chop it off. It's like, no, it's a paper cut. We should come around, put a Band-Aid on it, you know, make sure it doesn't get infected. You tend to the wound because you need your pinky finger. And if your pinky finger is suffering, we all suffer. And sometimes in the church, it's just kind of like, oh, well, she's a hot mess. And we kind of like keep them at a distance because I got my own stuff. But that's like cutting off your pinky finger because of a paper cut. And that does not honor Christ. And the opposite of that, the excellent way is that we would love one another and care for one another in such a way that we all find healing because we need one another. Our faith is not an individual faith like, oh, I got saved and I love Jesus, so my walk is between me and God. It's a private, personal thing. I'm sorry, if that was the case, we would get saved and we would immediately be raptured into God's presence.
Yeah.
But he wants us to be reconciled to one another as well, which we'll look at in a second from Ephesians, where he says that. But part of the reason why we are still here is because our faith is a communal faith and we need one another. And we are not just to learn to love the Lord, but we are to learn to love one another.
Amen. And and that's the command that we hear in John chapter 13. And I want to start in verse 33. The command is in 34, but I want to start in 33 just so we can remember who Jesus is talking to. It starts off, my children. We really need to remember that this command is for his children. It's not for everybody. It's for his children. It says, my children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, I tell you now where I'm going, you cannot come. But here's the command. A new command I give you. Love one another, my children. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. And here's the important part. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. So we just looked at 1 Corinthians 6, 6, and 7 about lawsuit. that they were dragging people to court in front of unbelievers, and they're like, well, those are not his disciples. And now here he's saying, well, like, you know how you want to be my disciple? You want to be separated by the way you love one another. That's the important part. That's what separates. If we cannot love the people in the church, we're in a lot of trouble. Mm-hmm. This should be the easiest ones, even though a lot of times it's the hardest, right? It really is. But that's the command, and we need to stand on it. There was not a lot of commands that Jesus gave us. There's 613 commands that God gave us in the Old Testament, and here Jesus is like, love one another. Mm-hmm. That's kind of where he's standing.
It's at the heart of it. And then we'll just to kind of reiterate this, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14. Before I read that, I actually want to find it. Just kind of reminded me. I don't remember where it is. I'll come back to it later. All right, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14 to 16. It says, for he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law and its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who are near. For through him, we both have access to the Father through one Spirit, which is what I was just talking about a minute ago. We often think about what Christ did on the cross in order to reconcile us to God. And this is true. The gospel that we preach is a ministry of reconciliation, Scripture says. But at the same time, there it is. What I was just referring to is in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It talks about in verse 19, he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. So what Christ did was to reconcile us to God. And he came because of love, right? For God so loved the world mm-hmm. that he sent his son. Jesus said that he loved us right to the very end. So what builds this bridge towards unity is love. But we have been given a ministry of reconciliation, not that we would just love the Lord, but that the hostility between us, right, the things that we get offended by, the things that hurt our feelings, that we would forgive one another as Christ forgave us, and that the hostility, the frustration, the things that even irritate us about one another, that we would put those things aside because of what Christ has done for us. That we would forgive as he forgave us, and we would recognize that what he did on the cross was not just to reconcile us to God, but was to reconcile us to one another.
Yeah, in Ephesians 4, 15 and 16, again, it gives us this vision of where Christ is and where the believers are. It says, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body is joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So it's again, it's this visual of here's Christ, the head, he's in charge. We always look to him for all the ideas and he runs things. And then we fall in all together as the body, and I love it says that it's joined and held together by every supporting ligament. It's this visual that we all are connected. We're all connected, and we're all building yourself each other up in love. Not in gifts, not in fancy words, but in love. As each part does its work. So we all have a work to do in the body of Christ. And we do it. And as we do it all, we own what God has called us to do. And we just push through. And through that, our body gets closer together. And again, and doing all those things in love, going back to 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3. When we do those things, we do it out of love. The reason we feed the homeless out of love. The reason we go help somebody move out of love. The reason we give tithe and offerings out of love. The reason why we cook for somebody, it's out of love, not out of obligation, because when it's out of obligation, then the world does the same thing. Mm-hmm.
So as we get into love over the next couple of weeks, We're going to look at what love does, what love doesn't do, what love always, and what love never. Those are the next few sermons that we'll be looking at. But it's important for us to understand why he's explaining the most excellent way, which is the title of the series. The most excellent way is not just so that we could have warm, fuzzy feelings to the person next to us, but it's so that we could fully lean into and live out the gospel, which we claim to believe. That as we learn what love is, we see that love is the method God has chosen. Instead of the divisions, instead of the quarreling that the enemy wants to plant among us, instead of unforgiveness and frustration, that we would lean into love. And as we learn what love looks like, and as we live it out in action, as we embody God's love, we talked about in the last sermon, that we will then fulfill the kingdom of God, that his will be done on earth as it is in heaven.
Amen. Thank you for spending time with us during this episode. We pray that this teaching blessed you and brought you closer to understanding God. If you'd like to contact us, please email us at corechurch242@gmail.com. Until next time, know you are loved and covered in prayer.